Good morning and happy Easter to you all, whether you're here in our church building today or watching online. As it was already said, He is risen, He is risen indeed. And that echoes throughout the globe today at different times. Some countries, are way ahead of us, and they've already had their worship service, but both the testimony and the belief is the same, and it's something that we simply confess, not just to each other, but to a world that in many ways is still so steeped in darkness and needs good news. News that is not made up, not as we say fake news, but actual news, actual fact. The grave is empty. The stone's been rolled away from the tomb. And although Ben already read some of these verses from Matthew 28, I want to read them once more and go a little further than he did. Matthew 28, 1 through 10 says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you that you are alive, not just on that third day after you were crucified, but you are alive forevermore. And as your word says, you hold the very keys of death and Hades. And you have given us access to you and the Father. You intercede for us every moment of every day. You don't sleep, but you keep watching over us. And I pray that as we look into your word again this morning, that the Easter joy would get a hold of us, and that we would discover anew where we get to meet you just like these women did. And they were overjoyed and full of worship. So towards that end, we pray, and that your name would be glorified. It's in your name we ask. Amen. Dear friends, there are many things I love about the Easter story. The depth of grief and wholehearted devotion of these two women who show up before dawn at the earliest possible time for them to render a final service of love to Jesus. Not even thinking straight and having no plan how to get inside the tomb, I also love the way God moves in truly with a bang, shaking not only the earth, but also making the guards tremble and faint through the appearance of a heavenly angel and his rolling away of the stone. The angel then just sitting there on top of the 2-ton stone awaiting the arrival of the women to give them the news of Jesus' resurrection. What I love about it the most is the completely unexpected turn of the events, where those who in so many ways had hit rock bottom, both emotionally and in their faith, are given new hope. And finally, unmistakable assurance that the message they were given was true. But in between hearing the news and actually seeing Jesus alive with their own eyes, they had to follow directions. Go back to the disciples. Have them meet him in Galilee. I want to spend some time this morning exploring the question, what directions we are given to meet the risen Christ, because it goes without saying that traveling to Israel, visiting that same region of Galilee, is not the answer. Before we look at some of the things that the Bible says about the presence of Jesus and what is involved in seeking God, let me just emphasize that we'll never find Jesus among the dead. I'm not saying it can't be beneficial to study historical documents, investigate sources outside of the Bible too, going back to the New Testament times, or to read a good Christian book written on the subject of Jesus. All of this may help to get a deeper understanding of who Jesus was, but it's a poor substitute for an actual personal encounter with the risen Jesus in our lives. Good theology has its place, but there's a big difference between something that's like a photograph of a beautiful destination like Hawaii and actually landing in Honolulu and stepping outside the plane and onto the beach, and you see the palm trees and you breathe in the ocean breeze. The first direction we're given about Jesus' presence here and now is found still in the same chapter at the end of Matthew 28. There Jesus says, right after giving the great commission to make disciples of all nations, he says, "And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." This promise of Jesus' abiding presence is directly tied to going where he sends us to go, whether that's somewhere overseas or right here at home. The larger group of what he calls all nations that he mentions here is not limited to individuals living thousands of miles away, but includes the neighbor living down the street as well. Jesus promises to be with us right in the middle of what we sometimes call quote-unquote ministry. The danger in using that term ministry is separating it from daily life as something you do for a while and then go back doing something else. Jackie Pullinger, who was a missionary in the slums of Hong Kong starting in the 1960s, once said, "You call it ministry, I call it Monday." I was also thinking about what our youth coming back from Mexico reported just a few Sundays ago. There is something that happens when we move out of our comfort zones and are obedient to Jesus' call to share the good news, both in word and in deed. Somehow what we believe becomes most real when we actually engage in what the word talks about, even if it's scary at first. A second direction, I believe, is implied in the term God's temple. This is a shift from the significance of the temple in the Old Testament, Jerusalem as God's dwelling place, and that's where people would come and bring their sacrifices, that's where they would pray. And you know the custom, the so-called Day of Atonement that is described in Leviticus chapter 16, that one day where the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. But then Jesus comes onto the scene and he publicly announced that the temple they were going to destroy, he would raise up in 3 days. And then John adds, in John 2:21, that he was talking about the temple of his own body. But after Pentecost, there's still another shift where the image of the temple is now applied to the church of Jesus Christ as a whole. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 3:16. And consequently, in his letters, he can use these two terms interchangeably. On the one hand, Christ in you, Galatians 2:20, and then also the indwelling Holy Spirit, that he says, if we're truly believers, does live in us. He has a long explanation in Romans chapter 8 on that whole topic. And then in Romans 8:9, he even calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. But please notice that the emphasis in Paul's writings is always on the corporate body of Christ, more so than on the individual believer. When we come together, like this morning, as the body of Christ, and in his name, he's among us, and he meets us in ways that are different than we're just alone, all by ourselves. Yes, Christ is in each of us who have received him, but we have received him in order to help each other grow in our faith and serve him more efficiently with the manifold gifts distributed throughout the body. I'll give you one example. The gift of encouragement is given that so that one member in the congregation can comfort and encourage another one who is struggling or going through a crisis. And you will experience that audibly and tangibly, maybe with a hug or a hand on your shoulder. And this is now not only as if Jesus spoke to you and touched you, but it is Jesus because he lives in the one helping you too. That's why continuing to come together as a church is important, as imperfect every church is and will continue to be, including ours. And not just to worship together, but to support and serve each other too as the hands and feet of Jesus. A third direction we're given in seeking and finding Jesus is given in the book of Hebrews. Twice there we're encouraged to draw near and with confidence approach the throne of God. Let me read both references. Hebrews 4:14. Let us then draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then later on in Hebrews 10:22, the author once again encourages us, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. If you truly want to find Jesus, he's never further away than your next genuine heartfelt prayer. You don't even have to close your eyes to speak to him. You can know for certain that you're always welcome and accepted when you step in your mind into his presence and pour out your heart. Maybe sometimes we picture God's throne room somewhere far away as if it was located in a distant galaxy, but the truth is, it's closer to you than your own breath. We come reverently, because it's still the throne of the King of Kings, but we also come confidently because it's the throne of grace and we've already been cleansed by the very blood of Jesus. It's not our own worthiness, the way we perceive it, that matters when we come, but the fact that Christ has made a way and still intercedes for us. So in summary, if we're serious about experiencing the presence of Jesus, let's not neglect going where he tells us to go or meeting together with others in whom Jesus also lives. And let's not neglect coming to Jesus in prayer daily, where he's already eagerly awaiting us to listen and to help. Maybe Jeremiah 29:13 sums up God's invitation and promise the best. There God says through Jeremiah, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you're always close, even when we don't actually feel your presence, that you've already promised your own disciples to be with them to the very end of the age as they were carrying out your call to make disciples of all nations, people throughout the world, and no matter where they would go, you would be right there beside them, and not just beside them, but also within them from that very first day of Pentecost on. And thank you that we can share in that same reality, that we know that you're not just risen from the dead, but you live within us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that this is already a heavenly inheritance that's given to us long before any of us even go there. And I pray, Lord, that we would also remember that you live in us so that we as your body can support each other, comfort each other, pray for each other, and also present to the world a true picture of who you are, that they may find their way to you as well. I pray now, Lord, that you may bless us on this Easter Sunday as we celebrate, whether it's alone or in the midst of family, but thank you that you are there. And thank you that you will continue to lead and guide us until the very day when we will see with our own eyes, like these first witnesses did. We thank you, we praise you, we glorify you. Amen.